Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to open our Bibles once again and talk about the coming of Jesus. For over 25 years, I have tried to piece together the things which God has revealed to me about His love for us and about the announcement of that love. Sometimes in the course of that journey, I have obsessed, I think, with some things over others, and I got to be such an advocate of prophecy at one point that I thought that was all there was. As a matter of fact, I did my dissertation on the proper Christian ethic toward eschatology, just as pompous as it sounds. And I came to understand this, that today is someone's last day. Today, the seven vials are being poured out into the lives of people around the world. Today, Jesus, who is always with us, is coming back to take us home with Him. For He says that in a twinkling of an eye, that's 1/10,000th of a second, we will be transformed and we will no longer be in this earth, but we will be with Him. You know, I won't be able to do everything that I wanted to do because of time constraints today, but there are some things that have happened this week that make us stretch ourselves a little bit. We won't have a cantata tonight. The man who is responsible for doing all the sound and everything is mourning the loss of his child. We may have a funeral service here within the next day or so because of that very loss. But at the same time, we come to celebrate the fact that He knows that He will be reunited with that child. You know, when you're in London, sometimes you're privileged enough to be in a performance or to attend a performance in which the Queen herself makes an appearance. Oh, it's quite an event, I can tell you. The Queen comes in. It doesn't mean that it's a command performance, but she has heard about a performance and she wants to see it. And as she comes in, her whole entourage enters with her. And you begin to see as they approach the royal box, the box that is permanently set aside for them, how the royalty strides through the world. It's something. And you can learn a lot just by observing. And you can see the flash of their jewelry and crowns, and you can see their flashy clothes, and you can hear the trumpets blast, and you can hear all the things that take place to announce that the Queen is there. The Queen of England. You know, the Queen visited the United States some years ago, and many of the reporters here in America were absolutely dumbfounded, spellbound, if you like, by her entourage and what she brought with her and all of those things. Because the Queen of England, when she came to America, she had 4,000 pounds of luggage. She had two outfits for every occasion to suit her mood, whatever she wanted. She had a mourning outfit just in case someone were to die. She has to be prepared to dress appropriately for that. She had 40 pints of plasma that were set aside just to provide her with life should anything happen to her. She brought two valets, a host of attendants, and what got the New York Times most excited, it seemed to me, was that she had two white kid glove leather toilet seat covers that she took with. That is how she came to America. It was very expensive. You know, the British people love their monarch, but there's always a nagging thing of what does it cost to have one? What is the cost of having a ruler? You know, contrast that with God's visit to earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to live his life with us. To tabernacle, the original language actually says, the tabernacle was a place of the Holy of Holies. It is what the people built when they were walking across the wilderness. To God's instructions, they built a tent out of skins and sticks. And here Jesus was, coming to dwell with us in the flesh and bone. He was tabernacling with us. And here was the King of Kings, whose birth was simply almost unnoticed. It wasn't spellbounding to the press at the time, and people didn't scream and yell about it. He was born in an animal shelter. In an animal shelter. The only people who knew about it were the outcast and the angels. They announced the birth of the King of Kings. There was a huge difference between the way Jesus came and humbled himself to be one of us and the way Queen Elizabeth II comes as a ruler of her country. Huge difference. Jesus didn't come with any plasma to keep him alive. Instead, he came as the universal donor from which each and every one of us may gain life through his blood. Jesus' life changed history. There is before his birth and after his birth. His life has impacted every soul on earth because it affects your destination, whether you're going to spend eternity with him or whether you're going to spend eternity with Satan. His life means more to anyone than the lives of all the potentates that have ever lived. And yet, he came to a cradle because he was bound to go to a cross. He did that for you. He did that for me. For 25 years, I've been looking into how God expressed that to us. And today, although I can't find it written down anyplace, I'm going to try to share with you the way God exposes who Jesus really is to every human heart. So go with me to him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you're the one that lifts the scales from our eyes. You're the one that can speak and we hear your voice. You're the one who loves us so much that you sent your Son to be sacrificed like the Lamb of God so that we might approach you today. Father, my words are inadequate, and I know that. Trying to use all the revelation that you have given me in such a short period of time is impossible. But Father, you are the Father of lights. So illuminate us. Allow each heart here to hear what they must hear. Not from me. My words are useless, worthless. But from you. May they hear the words of life and death from you today. May we understand your love and your abiding presence with us in a way we've never understood it before. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin today, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke 24, verse 44. This is what Jesus says. He says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Everything. Everything that is written in the holy word of God that Jesus wants to reveal, he has fulfilled. Now think about that a minute, because that means every festival, the festivals are a part of the law. The festivals themselves proclaim who Jesus is. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the account of Luke, who is the historian. Luke, the historian, who wants to write to the people who are not Jewish, and he wants to tell them the narrative of what really happened. Listen to Luke in the beginning of Luke, verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." He is writing to someone who was not born Jewish. Theophilus is a Greek name. He is writing to someone who cares about him these wonderful words of God. And he wants him to understand. And so that is the setting that we have as we begin our journey. We know that the Word of God comes to all of us, to each and every heart, that it comes to us through revelation, not simply through absorbing the Word, but the revelation God gives to His Word that makes it the living Word. And so Luke, the historian, is trying to set things in order so that you may understand, that I may understand, what God's message to the earth was. We are about to decipher God's love letter to the world. And he begins. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense which he went into the temple of the Lord." Now let's stop and look at what we've just heard. We have heard that there is a priest whose name literally means in the Hebrew, a friend of God. You know what's in a name? What's in a name? The name of God is being revealed. He is saying these things. Zacharias is a friend of God. Elizabeth means a gift from God. My granddaughter is named Noel Elizabeth. It means Christmas gift of God. And Frady just means one who was born under the ash tree, so we won't go into that. At least I know what my family tree is. But that name is important, and he was of the division of Abijah. You see, all the priests in the country had to spend some time ministering in the temple in Jerusalem. And it fell on that particular year that Abijan would be in the temple actually serving there. And they would cast lots as to who would go into the Holy of Holies. They would tie a rope around that person, because if he were to die in the presence of God, they had to remove that corruption, and they would pull him out by a rope tied around him. But it was a great honor. And even though they had no children, Elizabeth was barren, and both of them were well advanced in years, they couldn't have children. They were beyond the age of having children. And they had never had children, and yet they were both obedient. Have you ever felt as though you have been doing everything God wanted you to do, but still your life didn't seem to match up with the lives you see on television? Perhaps you don't have a father's knows best kind of home that you came out of. Perhaps you have seen divorce, and you've seen all kinds of living situations, and you've seen life situations that make you wonder, why are these things happening to me? Because I am a good Christian person. I am a person who loves God. And I know He loves me. But you see, here are Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were a couple who were priests. And she was the daughter of the famous priest Aaron, coming down the generations. They were in all things blameless before the law. And yet, she was barren. And being barren in that particular society was a very difficult thing. They didn't have a safety net. The only safety net were your children. You know, I've seen with Elton and others that they go and they take care of their parents, their older relatives. And I see some of you who are taking care of your mothers and sisters and brothers. And you're taking care of people. That was the only way they were taken care of in Jesus' time, was by a family. And so not to have a child was to not have an insurance policy, not to have anyone who could protect you. And so I'm sure that they asked themselves these questions, and yet they were so faithful that God was about to choose them. He chose Zacharias by him casting lots. He was an older man. He had never served in the Holy of Holies. And if the lot had fallen to some younger person, he would have taken that with good grace. But the lot fell on him. He was the one that was chosen. And it says, so while they were there, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Here's what happened. They cleaned up the altar. You remember at Passover they would put blood all over the altar, the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Well, all that had to be clean. Everything had to be perfect and clean. You know, sometimes our houses look like they need a spring cleaning. My wife just vacuumed the house, and she said, now I can see all the stuff that needs to be really washed, you know, because all the loose dirt was picked up. And now I have to do the hard stuff, because I do that. Amen? Amen. My wife said amen. So the fact is that you have to get that dirt up. And so they had to clean the temple. They had to clean it. And so they cleaned the temple, and he went in. And the hour of incense was as important as the hour when they sacrificed the Paschal Lamb. It was that important, because incense was that communication with God. And why was the priest there? He was there to make intercession to God. And when better to make intercession to God than when you're offering him a sacrifice of incense? And while he was in there was a multitude, it says, of people in verse 10, praying outside. And all multitude gives us a hint as to when it was. We know by the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, when the division of Abijan would be there. But beyond that, we know, because it says a multitude, that it could have only been at three times of the year. It could have been at Passover, because a multitude of people were there. It could have been at Pentecost, because a multitude of people were there. It could have been at Tabernacles, because a multiple group of people were there that you could call a multitude. They came to Jerusalem in huge numbers. Jerusalem would swell from a tiny little village to a place that had over 2 million people there during Passover. And so there was a multitude of people and they were waiting. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for a message from the priest, a blessing from the priest. And while he was there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, first of all, remember that this was someone who was exercising his right as a priest of the temple. That meant that he had to be a Sadducee. And Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the Spirit of God and anything outside of reality. They believed in God alone. They did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in it. And so, here was someone confronted with an angel. Have you ever been confronted with something that shocked you, that absolutely shocked you, that made you feel as though, my goodness gracious, I'd never expected that. See, that's what God does when He intervenes in our life. He may shake us. He may convict us. He may do something we did not expect. And so this angel stood before him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Yeah, I would fall down too. An angel suddenly stood beside me here, you'd fall down too. There he is, an angel standing beside me. You can't see him, but he's standing here. We're surrounded by a whole host of witnesses you can't see. But he saw him, and he was troubled, and he fell. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Why did he say, your prayer is heard? Because there were 17 benedictions that every priest would pray for the people while he was in the Holy of Holies. And the last one that he would pray, the last benediction, the last prayer for the people was this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Do not forget to send the one who will proclaim the Messiah. And at that moment, angel appears and says to him, your prayer has been answered. Your wife shall bear that son. And his name will be John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his coming. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Imagine that, if you're having a child and someone saying that to you that came out of the ether someplace and just appeared to you, an angel, and promised you that this was going to happen. How exciting. That your child is going to be the child to announce the birth and the Messiahship of the Lord God. There is no higher honor. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. This man was not politically correct. He should not have ever said what he just said. First of all, you have what you say. So when he said, I'm an old man, he was condemning himself to be one. And second thing, you certainly don't say that your wife is well advanced in years. Oh, no. And the angel was peeved off at him and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be made mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You know, some of us don't believe the words of God. Some of us just don't want to believe the words of God. It doesn't fit our lifestyle. We don't want to. We turn away from the Word of God. God says that man is my poem. And in Hebrew poetry, it doesn't have rhymes. It has a repeat. And so all prophecy, when it is fulfilled, is the finish, the completion of that poem. We don't like it. I saw this last week that there was a man on television who was suddenly taken off, put into a deliberate hiatus by a network because he said some things that were offensive to a small minority of people. And I mean, it is a small minority. And I worked with many of those folks in the theaters for years and years and years. And I know more about that population than most anyone does, I suspect. And yet, they said his words were offensive. His words were biblical words. The Word of God is offensive. And sometimes we, like the friend of God, Zacharias, turn away. And for that reason, we're robbed of the ability to give witness to God Himself. Listen to me carefully. When you know in your heart that God is speaking to you, you better speak for Him. Because if you don't, if you turn away, your ability to speak for Him diminishes. So he was not able to speak for a time. And it says, after the angel had chastised him and told him this thing, that the people were waiting outside for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. They probably had their hand on the rope. They're ready to pull him out. He must have had a heart attack or fainted or died or something. He's been too long. We've been waiting for his blessing, for him to come out and bless us. That's why we're here. He's been in the presence of God. He's going to come out like Moses with a shine upon his face, and he is going to bless us. And so they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they waited too long. And they couldn't understand why. And they got anxious, and they wanted to pull the rope, I'm sure. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. He couldn't give them what they had come to get. He was unable to speak. Why? Because God chose to make him mute. There are many ministers speaking from pulpits today who may say wonderful things that no one hears. Oh, they hear it with their ears, but they don't hear it with their hearts. Why? Because that man or woman is not right with the living God. And they are speaking as mutes, giving sign language. Recently at Mandela's funeral, there was an idiot trying to do gibberish sign signals. That's what we are. All of us are like that. When we are witnessing to our family or witnessing to the people at work or witnessing somewhere else, if we've been afraid to speak up for God, then we will lose the ability to speak for Him. And so, he goes after that back to the place where he dwells. It says that he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. He lived in Hebron. Hebron is not far from Jerusalem. Hebron is a place where there's a very famous tomb. I've been to Hebron. Hebron is normally off the beaten path and not available to tourists because it's not a safe place to be. But that is where Zacharias went home, to Hebron. And as he went there, he was still speechless. Nothing that he said made any sense to anyone. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Now, there were at least 10 days because we know this, because the priests themselves had to cleanse themselves, had to remain away from a woman, away from various things for at least 10 days prior to going to his wife. Couldn't speak to his wife. But they came together. And when their names come together, by the way, in Hebrew, it means God remembers his promise. God was fulfilling his promise of the angel in the Holy of Holies at the hour of incense. And now in those days Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." She knew she had a blessing, but she couldn't talk about it. All her husband could do was write on a tablet. He couldn't speak. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that had appeared to Zacharias, was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua," Jesus, which means the deliverer. "You will have the deliverer." And she said to him, as anyone would say, something incredible, because he says, the angel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relation, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, let me get into this just a little bit. Number one, the angel appears to Mary, and he says to her, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah." It was every teenage girl's dream to be the mother of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, every girl in Israel would have said the same prayer before going to sleep. "Lord, my God, may I be the one that bears the Messiah." And now she is told she will bear a son. She must have been frightened. Imagine how frightened she would be. She's betrothed to an older man, a man that's older than her, Joseph. She can't say she's not a virgin, because if she does, she's instantly stoned to death. She is in a very troubled situation. You know, people have been looking for this for a long time, and when she hears that her cousin Elizabeth has been pregnated herself, and she is now in her sixth month, she is driven to go to her for comfort and assurance as much as anything else. Because you see, they have been waiting at the Passover for the one who is called Elijah to come for many, many years. They lay out an empty plate for him at the table at Passover. They've been waiting. They've been anticipating. They've been anticipating for him because he had to come, they believed, before the Messiah could come. And so they were waiting for him. Mary undoubtedly was waiting for him as well. But she says she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, which is Hebron, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. He trumpeted the fact that in Mary was the Son of God. You know, I was brought up believing that all the festivals and things had been fulfilled except one, and that was the trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, that would only happen when Jesus came back. Jesus says he fulfills all of these things, and he did fulfill all of these things because he was trumpeted by the babe in the mother's womb at this moment. She jumped And as it happened, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, speaking with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Not on her own, not something rehearsed, but because God had given her this to speak. And she says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of the greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Wow. Once again, Jesus is being prepared. His way is being prepared. And Mary goes into this long, wonderful thing that she magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. And she's ecstatic that her cousin Elizabeth has recognized by the power of God and confirmed what Mary believed. And Mary remained with her about 3 months. In other words, she remained with her. She went there 6 months. She remained another 3 months. She was there at the birth of John. She was there. And it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Now Elizabeth knew things that no human being had ever known. She knew that she had conceived and it was impossible for her to conceive. She knew that the one she carried would be the one who would tell about Jesus. She knew that Mary, this young girl, carried the Lord himself in her womb, the Messiah. It breaks my heart to think how many children have been aborted in this country and ripped from their mother's womb because God had a purpose and plan for their life. In this instance, she knew. And the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. They rejoiced on the outside. It was just an external thing. They rejoiced that she wasn't barren anymore, that she had a child that she could therefore depend on in her old age. That's why they were rejoicing. They didn't understand everything. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to the circumcise the child that they would have called by the name of the father, Zacharias. Just as Zacharias, who is interpreting us today, is called his eldest son, Zach. It was quite common for people to pass on the family name. Bar Jonah is son of Jonah. Barabbas is son of the Father. Bar Jehovah is a son of God. And so they were shocked when his mother answered and said, "No, we shall call him John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to the father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke praising God. And the fear came on all those who dwelt with him. And all these scenes were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. People got excited. This is a miracle of God. Sometimes Paul would say to me, we don't have an expression of the miracles. I believe we live by miracles. They have become so mundane to us simply because we live by them every single day. Moshe Dayan, after the Six-Day War, said, "We don't believe in miracles, we live by miracles." I understand what he said. But we still need to give praise to God for the things that he does, and too often we don't. These people understood out of fear that they had to speak because these things didn't happen. These things just don't happen. And so it came to pass in chapter 2 in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And I have heard all the learned scholars talk about the, you know, what the timetable was and when it was. Let me explain something to you. I was on the board of the census that we recently took for America. We were on that board for over a year with all the computerized systems, with all the opportunities to go in cars to verify addresses, with all the things that we had at our disposal that this modern age offers. We could not get it done. It took us years to get it done. A census in those days was done by hand. Yes, there were less people, but they had to travel to a certain spot to be counted. It would take time. This was a time-sensitive situation. And so they all went to be registered, everyone, to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, Mary, who was with child. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, I came back to Texas to have our first child. We were in Hollywood. And I was playing golf on the Roosevelt golf course and got to, I think it was the seventh hole, and looked down and could not see the bottom of the hill for the smog, the fog, the junk that was there. And something snapped in me, and I was playing golf with a head of Independent International Films and a guy who had been Sam Peckinpah's first director and became vice president of Sony and stuff. And I dropped my clubs. And I said, that's it. Something snapped in me. I went down the hill. I got Sandra, who was working at an insurance agency, and I said, we're leaving. And we packed up and we left. And we came home. And we drove home in a nice car. But that journey with my wife wore her out. She told me it took her a week to recover, and she was a young woman. She still is a young woman. Amen. So if I was Joseph and my wife was going to be pregnant, and it is 70 miles, it takes 7 days, 10 miles a day, and it is 2,500 feet higher to go to Bethlehem than it is down in Galilee. If I was going to make that journey, first of all, I'd want to make it with a company of people. I wouldn't want to make it by myself. I'd want to make sure that there were people there, midwives, other people who could help me. Secondly, I'd want to be among a crowd so I wouldn't get robbed on the way. My wife is pregnant. I've put her on a donkey, but that donkey shaking her is not a really good thing for her either, and I would want to take some time to get there. And because we know the lunar calendar, I think they went, this is just me, I believe they went to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, where it's the time when you confess all of your sins. And when a multitude of people were going, because it's right close to Tabernacles. And they went up there to Rosh Hashanah, and then Yom Kippur comes right after that. That is the most holy day in the year. And I believe that they fulfilled both of those things. That they rode and went up to the census. And when they got there, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that. We know that. And I will show you why. And she was there. They were delivered her firstborn son. Well, where did they stay? They stayed in a manger. What is a manger? A manger is a hut. Tabernacles is a festival of huts. They are celebrating the fact that God delivered them through the wilderness. And so they build these little huts. They still do. Orthodox Jews still build a thing that looks like a creche outside, something like that, outside to celebrate the fact that God delivered them, that God sent bread from heaven. And now they're in Bethlehem, the city of bread, and the greatest bread from heaven that ever came to earth was Jesus Christ our Lord, and he was laid in a feeding trough so that you and I might consume him. He said when he did the Lord's Supper, this is my body, as he broke the bread. Take and eat. He brought him to that place, to the city of David. David spent his time 4 miles. Bethlehem is 4 miles outside the city limits of Jerusalem. But the city limits would expand to consider Bethlehem part of the city at the times of the festivals because of the swell of people that came there. And so he was born there. You remember the whole story about he went to an inn. There was no room at the inn. And they said, you can have the manger. And so they went where every good, strong Jewish couple would be, into a manger. And in Bethlehem, Bethlehem was the city of David. David had been a shepherd boy on the fields and the hills around Bethlehem. They went there. And there were in that same country shepherds living out, keeping in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. I have heard people say, well, that's not true, because shepherds would always put their sheep in a sheepfold, sometimes in a cave, and they would lie across the front. They would keep them there. You would. That's true. You wouldn't be out with them at night. Why would you be out with them at night? Because they were looking after the lambs that were to be offered spotless for the temple when they slaughtered the Paschal lamb. And so these shepherds were tending their flocks by night so that they wouldn't be bruised and bloodied and have their bones broken by being crushed together in a sheepfold. And shepherds were the lowest form of humanity. It says angels came and spoke to who? To shepherds, to you and me, to people who were considered so unclean because they worked with animals that they could never go into the temple. They would be killed if they did. They were considered such riffraff that their testimony meant nothing. As a matter of fact, they could not testify in a court of law. But God chose them to speak His word. So don't ever tell me that God won't use you, because He will. Don't ever tell me that God won't use you because you don't speak Spanish, you don't speak English, you don't speak. God will. God does. That's God's plan. He uses the weak and broken things like us. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." What was the sign of him wrapped in swaddling cloths? I have heard every kind of twisted thing about the child was bound like this, real tight, with swaddling cloths, and it was the common thing to do. It was not the common thing to do, or it wouldn't have been a sign. It was a sign because swaddling clothes were the undergarments of the priest. Where did Mary get them? She was at the priest's home for 3 months with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth already knew that the one that she carried was her Lord. At the time of the festival of lights, which is called tabernacles, the women would raise great vats of oil by a hook, by roping, and all the way to the top of the temple. And what did they use as the wick? The swaddling clothes of the priest. The undergarments of the priest. And so here we have God saying, okay, here is your high priest lying in a manger. The wick of the light of the world is right there for you and for me. There he is. And suddenly, the angels break into this song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And the shepherds go out, and they try to tell everybody about it, and nobody wants to hear the shepherds. Nobody believes the shepherds. And then it says in Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem. Who were these wise men? They were magi. Who is the Magi? The Magi come from Persia and Babylon. Daniel was a Magi. He was the head of the Magi. What did the Magi do? They interpreted dreams. They did. It's the word we get today from magic, Magi. They performed wonders. And these three kings saw something. They saw something in the sky. Many people will tell you they saw a shooting comet. They saw a star. They tried to track it down, see which one it was. All baloney. They saw the Shekinah glory of God. That's what they saw. And they followed it. Why did they follow it? Because they had heard Daniel all those years ago giving the prophecy that one day the Messiah would be born. And so they followed it. The Magi had a special purpose. Their purpose was to anoint the chosen kings. Without the Magi's appointing them as king, they were not king. They were not legitimate. And so here these three kings of Orient come to try to find the Shekinah glory of God and the king that they come to worship. Why did they not see the Shekinah glory of God over Bethlehem? Because of all the human lights in Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem, and it's just like you going out into your backyard. You look up, the Bible says the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and you do. You see all the stars if you're out in the country. But if you're in the city, all of the man-made lights take away the illumination of all the stars. And so it was until they were ready to turn their back on the lights of men, then they could see the Shekinah glory of God. Until we get to the place where we're ready to turn our backs on the lights of men, we'll not see the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah glory of God was bent down. And it says then that they saw him, they came, and they brought him three gifts. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold is a symbol of his kingship. It says they bowed before him. They anointed him king. They came with frankincense. That is a particular thing, a tree that grows in the Middle East that is used because its fragrance is, when it's burned, is considered to be divine. It's a divine offering to the divinity of Christ. And they brought myrrh, and myrrh is used for the burial, the embalming of the body. They brought these things, they laid them. And then an angel spoke to them, and they decided they better not go back to Herod. They better go back another way, and they went another way. But what did Herod do? He got troubled, and when he was troubled, everybody was troubled. When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Well, when nobody was happy in Jerusalem, when Herod was angry, and Herod sent out word, and this I want you to get, and we'll end with this. He sent word to his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill every child under 2 years old. And people have said, oh, that means that the wise men didn't show up until he was at least two. Baloney. When you were born in Israel, you were already 1 year old. 1 year, basically, from the conception to the birth. So those were children that were only 1 year old and younger. And he sent out word that they would be killed. Isn't that what happened with Pharaoh and Moses, who was our great deliverer before Jesus? They sent out for him that all the firstborn would die. Wasn't that the curse that Jesus was depicted on the very first time in Israel? And they had to put the blood on the foot of the hyssop branch over every doorway in the sign of the cross. They had no idea what the cross meant, so that the death angel would pass over every household that had that blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, on their door. And so now, God's perfect symmetry, he takes and speaks to Joseph by an angel. An angel tells Joseph to disappear and go to Egypt, and they go to Egypt, and then there is a great slaughter of the innocents. And then he comes back. God wants us to know how much he loves us by showing us how he prepared the one he sent. You can tell a lot about a gift by the way someone has taken it and wrapped it or done something with it and made it special sacrificially for you. Jesus is the gift. He is the reason for the season. He is the one who has come to set us free. He is the deliverer, come out of Egypt, as the Bible said. He has went to Nazareth because he was supposed to be a Nazarene. That is the reason that John the Baptist came and spoke, because he was supposed to be a Nazarene. That's the reason he let his hair grow long, took Nazarene vow not to drink any wine. Let me tell you, God prepared every one of those things before the world began. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that crosses your mind. He knows you. He created you. And he created someone to take your sin away. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Deliverer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came to a cradle to make his way to a cross. Some people say, oh, I love the baby Jesus. They don't love the Lord and King Jesus. They love the baby Jesus. I hear that a lot. Unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your King, unless you're willing to obey him, then you are simply believing a lie. For him to come in and transform you and make you a new creature is what he came to die for. That is his purpose, because he loves you and he wants you to be with him. And flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He wants to transform you and make you his own.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.